Good morning. God's grace and His mercy and His peace be with you. That gospel lesson. Don't you just love to read those lessons? I have come to cast fire on the earth. This is the word, this is the gospel of our Lord. It's jarring. You wish that the gospel would really just be the Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that we sang right before that gospel lesson. So that's why I'm not preaching on the gospel lesson today. Except the other lessons are kind of challenging too. Our text is going to be kind of a mixture of the first verses of the Old Testament lesson and the first verses of the gospel lesson. There's a challenge there. There's also some really good news for us there. Our Old Testament lesson begins, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And they continually say to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you." That's our text. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. How many of you have pledged those words at some point? Oh, not so many at this service. The other two services, I had a whole bunch of former Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and Scout leaders and Weeblos and all those things that made this pledge, which seems to us now kind of quaint, doesn't it? I mean, I pledge my duty. We don't really talk about duty very much, do we? I pledge my duty to God and my country. And that's really sort of an older way of speaking. And to say that I will obey the scout law and keep myself physically strong and mentally awake and morally straight, those are quaint values. In fact, I suspect that we would sort of like it if our world were to go back to where we could talk that way and think that way, that, yeah, you know, we need a little more old-fashioned just kind of dignity and cleanliness and patriotism and whatever else. I remember those were good days. Get this. This is even better. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Those are really quaint values. Talk to some of our teachers. I think they'd like to emphasize that clean thing some once in a while. And the reverent, that would, or obedient, that's one that we would really love to revive a bit. But I don't know about thrifty. Do we really emphasize thrifty? These are all praiseworthy ideas. They're not exactly the Christian faith. They are a list of moral values. And yet, you know, for many members of Christian churches, for many people who attend Christian worship, this actually does describe what they think the Christian faith is. It is, be a good person. Or especially this, if I am a good person, good things will come to me. That's not always spoken out loud, but it's sort of the assumption that I would live a clean life, or I would be mostly a pretty decent person, and there should be good consequences to my good behavior. Fine ideas, but not the Christian faith, and not what Jesus teaches. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He was talking about courage, which is one of those Boy Scout values, bravery. And he says, it's actually not a virtue. It says courage is not a virtue. Courage is an aspect of all the other virtues when they come to the testing point. And he argued that you cannot see these virtuous things until they come into a context. You can say, you know, I'm going to be loyal and helpful and friendly and courteous and brave and thrifty and reverent. But you don't see those things until it becomes hard. So you want to be generous. Are you generous? How many of you are generous? We're all generous. You tip. You like to be thought of as a good tipper, right? And you know what? Most of us can afford to be generous. Oh, sure, you can borrow that. I've got three. No. When we're wealthy, we can be generous, and it feels kind of nice. But when you're poor and you're generous, that's when you see generosity. When you're going to give something that you really wanted to keep it, that's generosity. Are you thrifty? A lot of you thrifty. You know what? It is easy to be thrifty when you're poor because you have no choice. I remember there was a time, Aaron, you don't remember this. There was a time when toll booths did not accept credit cards. And it was bad. I mean, you'd be so thrifty because you're looking for every penny that might be in the car someplace because there's another toll booth coming up. When you lived life kind of on the edge and you had to count every penny, it was easy to be thrifty. When you have a great job and you've got money in the bank and you can afford to treat yourself, is thriftiness still a value? Or is self-indulgence then okay? It's easy to be thrifty when you're poor, but it's hard to be thrifty when you have wealth. Do you love other people? Are you a loving person? Oh, of course you are. Look at how I am with my wife. People say it's so romantic. But shut up. But when you are called to love somebody that's really hard to love, when you're called to love sometimes like more people than you have the energy to love, sometimes love is really difficult. That's when love becomes love. The same is true of faith. Our Christian faith. The Christian faith is a matter of life and death. It is not a matter of when it's easy. Our life has become so easy for such a long stretch of time now that our view of the Christian faith has kind of morphed. And we do prefer the easy, comfortable Christian faith. So that for many of us, coming to worship, a principal aspect or visible feature of Christian faith, people that go to Christian churches and worship, people say they're Christians. And we go to church. As long as the preacher is at least not bad, right? As long as the seats are comfortable, especially if there's air conditioning, and if the bathrooms are clean, and if the parking is adequate, pastors know this whole list of, people aren't going to come if it's a football weekend and there's traffic, if there's this, that, and the other thing. If the weather's too good, if the weather's too bad. Our faith is for us a comfortable thing. And because of that, we can't see your faith. And in fact, your faith doesn't flourish. It doesn't grow. So we've watched attendance in Christian churches all over the United States and in Europe just kind of gradually down, down, down. And people are saying, what do we got to do to get people to come to church? We need to make it more entertaining or more comfortable. And so in Great Britain, This is, you're going to think that this is a sarcasm article or I fell for some sort of spam. No, this is for real. Rochester Cathedral has installed, for this summer only, a 9-hole mini golf course in the nave. It boggles the mind. But nobody's coming to church. We're not using the space for worship. We want to get people into God's house. And obviously, isn't Christianity about having fun together and fellowship? Well, not to be outdone, the Norwich Cathedral has installed a carnival slide. It's like 30, 35 feet tall. It looks, in the photo, it looks sort of like a volcano or a, I mean, it's this big pyramid sort of shape or cone shaped thing, and you climb up the ladder and slide down, and it's like up by the altar. Why in the world? Here's the rationale. They want people to come and to get up high and to be able up there to appreciate the beauty of the construction of the elaborate carving and painting or whatever is on the ceiling. Because they'll feel closer to God. Can you tell that we're desperate? They're desperate to get people in church. And so, when faith gets hard, when faith is challenged, sometimes we suddenly find that it's not there. Marty Sampson, this was in the news this last week. Some of you know him. He was a singer and a songwriter with Hillsong, which is huge as a worship band, a praise team. They have come up with music that is used in worship all over the world. It is music that emphasizes a loving relationship with Jesus. I love Jesus so much. You know, it's kind of the theme of their music. But I guess Marty Sampson has decided, you know, it's actually not that big a thing anymore. He said, I've never been about living my life for others. Oh. And I guess the thing about sacrifice, and giving your life and take up your cross and follow me, that was not really a part of what he thought was the Christian faith. Here's the thing. When faith becomes hard, that's when it's faith. When faith is easy, when it's right in front of you, it's easy to believe. But when faith is hard, when God's will is a mystery, when what God is doing you don't understand, when God is asking of you things that seem unexpected or unreasonable, that's when you're trusting, that's when you are believing, that's when you are having faith. That's when faith is faith. When faith is hard, that's when it becomes faith. So Jeremiah, in our Old Testament text, he's rebuking these false prophets, and we're sort of used to that. It's yada, 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 false prophets and Baal and Asherah and all that. The struggle for pastors is over the years. I remember this when I was a kid. Idolatry, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, but we don't have temples, and we don't have Baal and Asherah and that sort of thing. You guys don't go up on the high places to worship. And so the pastor would say, your car is your idol. And you'd, frankly, you don't really believe that. And we try to come up with ways to say that, but your house is your God. But you don't ever light candles in front of your house. Well, except certain seasons, maybe. But, you know. But maybe this strikes closer to home. He's not talking about worshiping idols on the hilltops. Jeremiah says, these prophets tell you, go ahead after what it is you want because God wants you to be happy. It'll be well with you. go ahead and pursue whatever it is you think is most important. Because he says, no disaster will fall on you. That's the version of false teaching of idolatry that we hear so much more often in our lives, not necessarily in those words, but I do hear often, even from members of our church, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, yes, in a way, but maybe not right now. Maybe getting what you want is not what it's all about. What did Jesus say? He said, I have come to cast a fire on the earth, and I can't wait till it's kindled. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and he says, how great is my distress until it's accomplished. He's not saying, oh, I just wanted to get it over with. He's saying, and where else do you hear Jesus speak like this? I can't wait to do this because this is the most important thing. Everything has been leading up to this. All of history has been leading up to this. My whole life and ministry is directed at this, and I can't wait till I get to that point where I suffer and die, because then you can live. All these people he's been healing and preaching to, and they're struggling, and they're uncertain, and they're trying to figure out who God is and what God wants of them and how to be reunited with God. And Jesus says, just let me get to that point, that day, that hour when I will die. Because the Christian faith is a matter of life and death. Not a matter of whether you like the song, not a matter of whether the seat's comfortable, not a matter of whether the parking is convenient. The Christian faith is a matter of life and death. Death for him and life for you. What will you say? These people that Jeremiah was speaking to, he had the unenviable task of giving really bad news. His whole ministry was one big bad news message that God was going to come, he's going to bring the Babylonians, and they were going to be defeated in war. A lot of people would die. A lot of other people would be injured and suffer. They're all going to be torn from their homes and families and carted off to Babylon. A lousy sermon topic. And he tells them this storm is coming. A chapter later, it comes. What would happen to those who thought that God was just saying, I like you and I want you to be happy? Faith becomes faith when it's hard. And so those who had lost everything now suddenly are forced to fall back on their Savior and lean on him. On the promise of God, the promise in this case in Jeremiah that there is this period of time and God will rescue them and bring them out and restore them. And the promise for us that the death and trouble and sickness and brokenness we see around us is not all there is. But things we cannot see are more important than the things we see and desire. Jeremiah says, there's going to be this storm coming, the storm of God's judgment. Jesus says also, after our gospel lesson, he says, there's this storm coming. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, at once a shower is coming. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, there's going to be a scorching heat. And it happens. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why don't you know how to interpret the present time? He says, the kingdom of God is coming, and it begins with death. His death. But it is the arrival of your life, so that when trial and trouble comes in life, we don't flee from it. But we lean into it. We embrace, this is now my opportunity that I've been training and preparing for, like those little Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts talking about duty and responsibility and thriftiness and reverence. Now I can make those real. As I lean into sickness, mine or somebody else's, so that I now am able to care for people who are sick. And I lean into grieving, and now I don't flee from it and say, why does God allow this to happen? But instead, God has called me to this moment and given me faith for this so that I can share the victory over death. And lean into poverty and struggles and difficulty, because now I can share the victory, the wealth of God's treasure with those who are in need. And faith at last becomes not just something that we sing about, but a real thing. What will you do? It's Sunday morning, middle of August. How long will it be before the next thing comes? I've had this ache. You know, I should get that checked out. And then the doctor says, we need to do some tests. And your opportunity comes to grow in faith, to live your faith. There's troops massing on the border between China and Hong Kong. Oh my goodness, what could happen? In a month, the whole world could be on fire. And then the believers in Jesus Christ will have opportunity to say, this is what life means in a world where death is so common. What will it be for you? God has an opportunity for you, not only in blessing, not only in prosperity, not only in happiness, but he has a blessing for you also in challenge and struggle. Because he has already gone there. He has already borne those burdens. And he will carry you through those things to your home. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.